Good afternoon.
It is our pleasure to be up and visiting with the Eagle Rock congregation once again and the ministerial exchange program. We're happy that John gets down to visit with us occasionally, and it's good for us as well to get up here. In spite of the weather, I'll have to say this is probably one of the best and fastest trips that we've made up here in all the time that we've made the trips. It just, there was rain, of course, quite a bit of it up to the 91, but very light traffic. So hopefully we can find something relatively similar as we head home today. Probably not many messages that start out with a warning to parts of your congregation and your audience, but I do want to warn especially some of you men that some of the pictures that I'm about to show up here have been known to strike fear into the hearts of men. It doesn't seem to, oddly enough, have the same effect on women, but nevertheless, they do. And they are three words that we just don't like to see. Some assembly required. Now, some of you, you handymen out there, I know you're looking at them. No, I'm not a handyman. And I don't like to see boxes in my garage and so forth with some assembly required on them. If there are, I always hope that there'll be few parts, just a few to put together. And recently I bought a little room heater for the bedroom because my wife likes to sleep in 60 degrees and I don't like waking up with ice on my nose. So I bought this little heater, and good enough, it only had three or four parts that I had to assemble. But not everything's like that. You ever get one of those open, and you've got bags and bags of parts and instructions that go on and on for pages and pages, and they're all in English. Just kill me. Get it over with. Hire somebody else to do it. I got two working definitions today that I want to share with you about assembly. You can see the first there. It's a fitting together of parts to make a whole, as in manufacturing automobiles. And secondly, a group of persons gathered together as for worship, instruction, or entertainment. We are an assembly today, and we are assembled together here to worship God. And so today I want to talk to you about a variant perspective regarding commanded assemblies, also spoken of in the scriptures as holy convocations. And now before anyone gets too concerned, I do want to assure you that I believe in observing the holy days, the holy convocations of the Sabbath, and the holy days as God's commanded in both the Old and New Testament. So that is not an issue. Just don't want anybody starting to put up a barrier to what I have to share with you today. I want to show you today that assemblies, these assemblies that God calls, are an important tool that he uses. I think I got behind on my slides, that he uses to build the body of Christ, the church, and to develop Christians. I've titled this message, Some Assembly Required, because for some of us, we look forward to assembling with God's people about as much as we welcome the sight of going home and there's a box in the garage that says those three dreaded words on it, Some Assembly Required. Yes. I want to talk with you about why God commands holy convocations. How does he use them? How does he use them to build Christians as well as to build his church? Who benefits from these assemblies, these sacred assemblies? So the word convocation, well, I'll talk about that in a moment. There are three attributes that I want to share with you about God as a kind of background and set the stage for this message today. And those three attributes, as you can see on the screen, I hope you can see on the screen. Yes, indeed. Omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Say that about 10 times real quick and see how you can do. Omni is a prefix that means all or every, and it's used in combination with whatever other word comes with it to mean all or inclusive or every. And so when we talk about omnipotence, God is, it's the attribute that God, of God that describes his ability to do whatever he wants. He's all powerful. He can do whatever he likes. And there are scriptures that I want to just point to today, and I've got a number of what we might call proof text for scriptures today, just one or two verses. And rather than take the time to have you flip through your Bibles to find them and so forth, I'm going to put those up on the screen for you. And just know that you can always jot them down and look them up if you want to later. But in this respect of God being omnipotent, Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing too hard for God. Matthew 19, verse 26, But Jesus looked at them and said to them, Because why? Because how can that be? How is that possible? Jesus tells us it's impossible for men, but with God, all things are possible. For with God, nothing will be impossible, Luke 1:37 says. And of course, in Revelation 6:6, it says, And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude and the sound of the waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The second attribute of God is omniscience. This is the attribute by which God perfectly and eternally knows all that can be known, past, present, and future. He is all-knowing. Proverbs 15:11 from the Life Application Study Bible says, Even death and destruction, in the Hebrew it's Sheol and Abaddon, hold no secrets from the Lord. How much more does He know the human heart? He even knows the thoughts of men and women. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows us, and He knows all that there is to know. In Psalm 147, verse 5, Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Isaiah, there we are. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel will stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. Once again, those two verses from the Life Application Study Bible says, Remember the things that I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God. There is none like me. Only I can tell the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. God is all-knowing. He is also omnipresent, which is the attribute of God by virtue of which He fills the universe in all its parts and is present everywhere at once. Not just a part of God, but the whole of God is present in every place. He is always everywhere. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12 says, Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness will fall on me, and even the night shall be light about me. Think you can hide in the dark from God? God sheds light on everything. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to God. Jeremiah 23, Am I a God near at hand, he says? Of course he is. But he also says, and not a God far off, he's everywhere, both close, both far, near, and far. Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I'll not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord. Jeremiah 23, once again, verses 23 and 24 in the Life Application Study Bible. Am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord. No, I'm far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in the secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? And Acts 17:27-28, that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. How are these things possible? How are they possible? The answer is, I don't know, because it's beyond me to explain it. But I look to the words of Jesus himself, in what we referred to earlier in Matthew 19, 26, with men it's impossible, with God all things are possible. All things are possible for God. It's this third attribute of God, his omnipresence, that is the key to understanding this message today. And we need to keep in mind that God is always present everywhere. Now I mentioned holy convocations, and of course that is a time that God has set apart and commanded us to come together. Holy convocation. Convocation is an old English word. I bet nobody's used it in a conversation outside of church. I started saying in the last year, but I'd give odds as probably ever. People at work, you'd mention convocation, they wouldn't have any idea what you were talking about. The old English word, you know, means a calling together, a meeting for holy purposes, commanded and sacred assemblies. Now that's a much more recognizable term to use than holy convocations. Not that I'm saying we should do away with it, but to be more familiar for us, sacred assemblies would translate into something that other people would understand perhaps even better than convocations. In Leviticus 23, I'm going to show you a few scriptures here as well, verses Leviticus 23 you're familiar with, of course. That's where the Sabbath and the holy days are called out, and it says, reads, "And the Lord God of Moses spoke, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Holy convocations, sacred assemblies. "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. And you shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, sacred assemblies, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Verses 5 through 40 go on to detail the annual holy days and their convocations, and you can read about those at your leisure. Moving forward to verse 36, it says, "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and on the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." Holy convocations are commanded assemblies. Commanded assemblies. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the church in the wilderness, as it's been referred to, the congregation of Israel, the tribes of Israel that wandered in the wilderness, were also referred to by God as an assembly. Notice in referring to Passover in Exodus 12, verse 16, it says, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." And when hungry in the wilderness, in Exodus 16, verse 3, "The children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And when the priests were consecrated, in Leviticus 8, verses 1 through 4, the Lord Moses spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, 2 rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all of the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." The tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded, and the assembly was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. We'll talk a little bit more about tabernacle of meeting in a moment. But this is showing that the children of Israel were referred to by God as an assembly, a gathering of people, not the noun assembly rather than the verb to assemble. And when the Levites were separated in Numbers 8, verses 9 and 10, it reads, "And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and shall gather together the whole assembly of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And when he called the people together, in Numbers 10, verses 1 through 3, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all of the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." The Old Testament congregation was known also as an assembly of God, an assembly of people, an assembly of the tribes of Israel. Also, in the Old Testament, I mentioned the tent of congregation or tent of meeting or assembly. In Exodus 39 and 40, the King James uses the term tent of congregation. The New King James and five other translations that I checked uses tent of meeting. And upon completion of the tabernacle, which required a great deal of assembly, by the way, I'm not sure if they had written instructions. I don't think so. It was given to them. They had really good minds to remember, but perhaps there were. I didn't review that. But it definitely took a lot of assembly. In Exodus 39, verse 32, "Thus all of the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did." So they had this tabernacle, which was a tent of meeting. Now, not everybody could meet and come inside the tabernacle, but they would meet before it, and the Levites would enter in, of course. And the hangings of the court, its pillars and sockets, the screen of the court and its cords and its pegs and all the utensils for service, a lot of parts, a lot of assembly needed there. For the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting. And he said, "On the first day of the month, you'll come to the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." Tent of meeting. Chapter 40, 29. "And he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and he offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded." It was at the tent of meeting, as I said, that the people would assemble for holy convocations, for those commanded assemblies. It was, in effect, a tent of assembly. Now, the variation that I spoke of that I wanted to talk with you about in my opening remarks was, we tend to think that God wants us to come and meet with Him. Dare I say that? I think a lot of us have that feeling that God wants us to come and meet with Him and to join with Him in a holy convocation. Is that why God declares holy convocations or commanded assemblies? In order for us to assemble with Him? Well, I would submit to you, not unless He forgets that He's omnipresent. If He forgets that He's always with us everywhere we go, every moment, every second, there's not a time that God is not with us. God is always with us. And so unless He forgets that, I don't think that He calls us to holy convocations or commanded assemblies to especially be with Him. So why then does He call us to assemble? He wants us to be in the company of one another. To be in the company of one another. And the reason for that becomes clearer as we get to the New Testament and see the assembling of Christians. I also said earlier that I wanted to show you that commanded assemblies were an important tool that God used and uses to build His church, as well as individual Christians, because with both, some assembly is required. Both building the body of Christ as well as individual Christians. The ecclesia is the... Ecclesia is the word for church in the New Testament, and it can also mean assembly. And the body of Christ comes with a set of instructions in this book right here in my hand. It tells it how to build it, how it's supposed to function, and including some assembly required. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to turn there because we're going to spend a little time in 1 Corinthians 12. I bombarded you with a number of scriptures to just lay the foundation and keep us from spending an hour flipping through scriptures. I hope I didn't bombard you too much. Forgive me if I did. But we're going to start reading in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 31. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. This is a familiar scripture to most of us in this passage as well as the next one, but we will see that it is very valuable in this whole topic of holy convocations, of coming together in assemblies, and the assembling of the body, and why God wants us to assemble with one another. One another. That is really the key to understanding this. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand and not a part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, I'm not the eye, that it's not a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Or if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set his members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. God put each one of us in the body just where he pleased. I hope you're pleased with the place that God put you. And maybe he hasn't gotten you to the final place that he wants to use you yet. But he will. It is the body of Christ. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? If it was all just a hand, how would we get around? How would we do anything? This is not a new concept I'm sharing with you in these scriptures. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the feet, I have no need of you, just as each one of you should not say that about any other part of the body. Because some assembly is being required and going on. And God is using us, and as I said, not necessarily to the full extent or the ultimate purpose that he has in mind for us. Verse 22, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be the weaker are necessary. We think that, am I caught up? Excuse me for first time. Not much, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. It's easy to think that a person who can't serve maybe as physically as others do, that maybe they're not contributing as much. But we know that there are roles and prayers and offerings and insight, sharing experiences and so forth that what may appear to be somewhat weaker are not necessarily so and are necessary. All the parts are necessary, and that's why God is assembling all of the parts into the body. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But in our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but the body should have the same care one for another. One part of the body should not think less of another body part because it does and performs a different function. God is bringing us all together, collectively assembling the parts that are required for the body of Christ. Verse 26, and if one suffers, all members suffer with it. All members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. There's a short book that I read many years ago now, and I hope I don't offend anybody by this, but it talked about different ways of looking at things and connecting them. People who are either waffles, like waffles, or like spaghetti. And the people whose minds operate like mine like waffles, have little boxes. And every little square, you know, has its part in it. And if this part connects to this part, that's fine, but it doesn't spill over into it. It's just close by. I can get from one square to another square, but it's like playing checkers or you know, where you move one square at a time to get there. People whose minds work like spaghetti touch all the time. Everything intermingles. The sauce drips over it, the garlic, the salt, and everything. And you say something that's over here, well, it just transfers right over here to the other side of the plate, and it all makes sense. Spaghetti people drive me crazy. But I understand that it works for them. And there are times that I wish it could work for me. But I can't. I just, my mind, it's linear, and I need waffles. I'm not a spaghetti. We shared this at work. One of my coworkers is a waffle like me, and she and I, we work fine together. Our boss is spaghetti. He comes through the door, and it's this piece and that piece and the other piece, and they all connect, but not easily for Christina and for me. But for Glenn, they all make sense. It's just logical. It's right there. Why aren't you with me? Oh, you made three left turns before without telling me where we were going. But that happens. And we shouldn't think less of other parts of the body that maybe don't think exactly like we do or have the same personalities and temperaments. I forgot where I was on the scriptures there. It's 26, okay. And if one suffers with all of the members, suffer with it. And one honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Here's something that's really odd, isn't it? We're all supposed to be coming to the same height of righteousness and overcoming, but we're not to be like yellow pencils. That's not the criteria. We're all members individually. You can maintain your individuality and your personality. God has a use for all parts of the body. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, the gifts of healing, help, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No, they're not. They are not. We perform many, many functions. Do all have the gifts of healing? No, thankfully some do. And Jesus Christ answers our prayers and heals, although we do not do it ourselves. I always, when I anoint somebody, tell them, I have no power to make you well. All I can do is ask God, in following the procedure that He's outlined for us to do, and we're going to ask God for a miracle. Because that's what an anointing is asking God for a miracle to do what would otherwise be impossible. Everything is possible with God. You know, it wasn't possible when Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, got thrown into the fiery furnace and come out alive. That's not possible. But they did, and they didn't even smell of the smoke, because all things are possible with God, who is all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, always with us. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. A companion scripture to that is Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Speaking more, once again, of the body and how it comes together. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying the body of Christ. Each part contributes its own to the whole. And without all of the parts, you know, the product may function if you don't have all the parts put together. But it's not performing at peak efficiency and the way that the manufacturer wanted it, and neither does the body of Christ if we're not contributing our part. And part of how we do that is to come to sacred assemblies, the Sabbath and the holy days, and not just stay at home and be one-on-one with God. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every part supplies, as he assembles the parts of the body, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body and the edifying of itself in love. Bet you didn't know that that's one of the things that you're doing when you come to services and when you fellowship and when you have communion with people, to exchange of ideas, helping one another to grow and to overcome. One of the ways that this takes place is through assembling with your fellow Christians in sacred assemblies or holy convocations. Question, as I mentioned, can't one just be a Christian on his or her own? Sure, you can. You can have a relationship with God. You can, but it's not complete. It's not complete. You know, I didn't count the years up, but when Jackie and I first came to church in 1973, I was 24, she was 22. I'd been out of the Navy for about a year and hadn't had a haircut the whole time. She was a hot young chick, bleached blonde hair, makeup, short skirts. You know, when the pastor came to visit us, he wasn't real welcoming about telling us where they met. It took Jackie just pestering him. Is that where you meet? Anytime he'd mention some town or some street, is that where your church meets? He wouldn't say. Wouldn't tell us. I was happy being at home, studying on the Sabbath and not working. I was happy. Not Jackie. She wanted to assemble with people of like mind. She's a social butterfly. I'm not. But I wasn't complete. I wasn't complete staying at home. And I was doing more harm than good with her because she was going to get irritated with me being the only one she was fellowshipping with. She thought there had to be something a little better going on. So we walked into church anyway, eventually before the pastor left. I think he finally knew that, like, she was, you know, a dog gnawing on a bone. He was not going to get out of there if he didn't tell us where they met for church. And so begrudgingly, he told us where to meet for Sabbath services. And the next Sabbath, we were all dressed up. Long hair, miniskirt, jeans, ready to go to church. Somebody knocked on the door, and this happens from time to time. I don't know how many of you have stories like this, but some long-lost cousin of Jackie's, who was like second or third cousin or something, who had lived in San Diego for 20 years before that, shows up on our front door just as we're ready to leave to go to church. And, you know, what do? Well, we invite them in, and so they blow that day. But the next Sabbath, I said, Jackie, you sure you want to go? Yes, she wants to go. So we got up once again, put on good jeans and combed my nice long hair. And she put on her best little white miniskirt and off we went to church. I think that it probably wasn't apparent to most people in the San Diego congregation at that time just what kind of part God intended for us to be in the body. I think they thought this is one of those extra parts that maybe we don't need to build the whole. I'm sure you've assembled things and have something left over at the end. And so I hope that wasn't that important. I like to think that God knew what he was doing and that he's pleased with what he has done through us, not that what we've done for ourselves. Hebrews 10 verses 24 through 25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." I think we know that that's this time. I don't doubt that many people don't think that. We need to assemble together in sacred, commanded assemblies every Sabbath, every holy day, when we can. I mean, there are exceptions when you're sick or away and can't find a congregation, but not staying at home or just, you know, listening to a sermon on the internet, that's not what God wants in these sacred assemblies that He commands us to participate in. To come and share with one another. And yeah, at times, iron sharpening iron. You might get some rust knocked off of you. But somebody will do it in love, and hopefully you'll be happy about it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. That's what we want. There's a Ford Focus TV ad right now. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a white car and a man and a woman, they're driving along, and they're talking about how nice the car is. It's got this nice ride, and it's got good gas mileage. She said, well, you know, that's better than having a nice ride or good mileage. And so they go back and forth, and they just decide that, yeah, it's better to have both, good mileage and a nice ride. And then the scene cuts. Have you seen it? In the backyard, what's the guy? The guy standing there, obviously the father, done such a nice job assembling an above-ground swimming pool. And the question that they preempted or started this with, they said it was like having nuts and bolts. I missed that, but back up. Now get back with me as we're in the backyard, looking at the swimming pool and the little kids floating in it, you know. And all of a sudden, the guy says, "I wonder what those nuts were for." And whew, the swimming pool collapses and water goes everywhere. It's better to have nuts and bolts, not nuts or bolts. It's a good lesson. It's a good lesson to learn. Your part and my part together is better than just one of us. Just one of us. Otherwise, it's incomplete. All of those parts are necessary for that automobile to work. And all the parts that God is calling to be in the body of Christ are necessary. They're needed. None is expendable. Every part is needed. And, oh yeah, maybe you're a nut, and I don't mean that derogatorily. Maybe you're a washer. And somebody else is a bolt, and you're not the right size, so that washer won't go on that bolt. Okay, you just go someplace else in the body. It's not like you throw it away and don't use it. God has a use for each of us, and He's working towards. Let us be grateful that the words, "some assembly required," don't frighten God in any way whatsoever. And recognize that part of the way that He's provided for our assembly as the complete body is through holy convocations, sacred, commanded assemblies, so that we can help one another to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom and understanding of Jesus Christ. I like your parts. We're glad to be here and share some time with you today. We won't be able to stay very long. We've got a long drive home, but it's been nice visiting with you again, and hope to see you all soon.